Thank you, Rhonda. Isn't that beautiful? It's such a blessing to have such musicians that we have. She can make that thing talk to you. And so thank you, Rhonda. I want to thank you this morning for your prayers, most assuredly for our son, Todd. He is doing better. The lungs are clearing up. And also want to thank you. I'm just overwhelmed by your generosity and love towards us. And I wish I was eloquent, but thank you. But anyway, so thank you very much. And if you'd see your bulletin there, there's a long list of prayer concerns on those things. So I would invite you to keep this and put it in your Bible. And when you have the opportunity, sometimes when you open your Bible, they fall out and they remind you, hey, I'm supposed to be doing that. So please do that, if you will. And then out on the table out there, there are the daily breads out there, and they don't cost you anything. They cost somebody something, but nevertheless, they're free to you. So take them if you'd like, and put them to good use. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today on this Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. But Lord, we are celebrating that in a little more formal, more special way today. Pray, Father, that you would draw our hearts to your throne of grace, that as we endeavor to sing these songs of praises, we would recognize that there are messages there that are so powerful. They're set to music, and we can almost memorize them much easier that way. They're powerful. Help us to praise you in all that we do this morning. And then, Lord, as we open your word, pray, Father God, that it will speak to our hearts. Lord, there are things here this morning. There are people here that there are needs that nobody knows anything about except you. And we ask that you would work in all the lives that are here today. And now be with us as we come to celebrate the Lord Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.
You're invited to stand.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys. I hear his voice of fear, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know on earth. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all divine. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. A crowd of heavenly anthem drowns all music on its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee.
Thank you.
How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me, with the power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the thing He has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be breeze, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With His blood He has saved me, with the power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With His blood He has saved me, with the power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things, for the things, for the things He has done.
If you have your Bible, I would ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Going to start in verse 1 in chapter 28, but I don't want you to close your Bible or anything like that. I want you to keep it open, because I'm going to go back into Matthew 27 here a little bit later in the sermon, and I want you to have those verses open to you. I want you to follow along with me as I go through those verses. But in Matthew chapter 28, it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." Father, we come this morning with a great humility of heart. This grand endeavor, this most magnificent of all historical things to celebrate. What great love you show us in Christ. What great mercy you extend to us in Christ. The grace that passes our understanding, which comes to us in Christ. The resurrected Lord of glory, King of kings, Lord of lords. We thank you. Help us to in-breathe your word. Make it part of who we are, our very fiber of our being. The Holy Spirit, draw upon that to give us the word, the strength, the power to stand for you in this wicked and untoward day. To lift up the hope, the only hope of mankind, the risen Lord Jesus. So Lord, tune our hearts to you this morning. You teach us of your word. Guard me, Father, that I might not say anything but what your word speaks very clearly. And we'll give you the honor and glory of saying we welcome you here this morning, Lord. Touch our hearts. Minister to us. Help us to go from this place saying, oh, it was a good thing. Oh, it was good to be in the house of God today. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I read a story some time ago about a Sunday school teacher who wanted to teach her class, her children in her class, a very important lesson. So she brought to the class three jars filled with earthworms. In one jar, she started pouring alcohol into the jar and closed the lid. In the next jar, she started putting some cigarette smoke into the jar and closed the lid. The third jar, she took sugar and started putting it in the jar and closed the lid. So she took these jars and demonstrated those things before the children. And before long, in every jar, the worms were dead. So she asked the class, "Who can tell me what lesson, the important lesson that we were to learn this morning about these worms in the jar?" A little boy, of course, like some of them are, you know, he was raising his hands, and he spoke right up. He said, "Teacher, I know what it is." She said, "Okay." He said, "If you drink a lot, if you smoke a lot, and you eat a lot of sugar, you'll never have worms." Well, clearly the young man was following along. Clearly he was quite bright. Clearly he was attentive. Yet somehow he missed the point, didn't he? He missed the point. And unfortunately, I think we live in a world, there are clever people all around us. There are smart people all around us. There are brilliant people all around us. But millions upon millions of millions upon millions of people have missed the point. The defining moment of all history happened in a very small little country, Israel, in a little city called Jerusalem. Back in Mark 15, 42, it says, "Now when the evening was come, because it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea," in verse 43, "said, an honorable counselor, which also was waiting for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus." You know, that did take some courage. Verse 44 tells another very important thing. When Pilate heard this, he marveled that Jesus was dead so soon. And so he asked the centurion, called the centurion, and he wanted a confirmation that Jesus was dead already. And so the centurion in verse 45 confirmed that Jesus was dead. You know, there's all kinds of theories and all kinds of explanations that people men have brought forth about what took place on those days. And one of them, of course, is called the swoon theory, in that Jesus didn't really die. He just appeared to die. And when he was put in the tomb, when he was in the tomb, it was cold, and he revived. Listen, you know what a centurion is? Same guy, a Roman soldier who's over 100 men. You know how a Roman soldier got to be a centurion? Battle after battle after battle. If there was anybody in the surrounding area that knew what death was, the centurion knew what death was. And he confirmed that Jesus was dead. Well, let me tell you this. Number one, the scripture testifies that Joseph came to bury, prepared Jesus' death on the preparation day. That's the day before the Sabbath. The preparation day. The day before the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is what day? Saturday. So the day before Saturday is Friday, the day of preparation. Preparation for what? For the Passover that was about to take place. Luke and John both say and confirm that Jesus died on the day of preparation. So the defining moment of history, Matthew chapter 28 says, he is risen, happened on Sunday. The end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. We do our work schedule differently because we quote-unquote worship on Sunday, and so that becomes the end of the week for us, but not for them. That was the first day. It was Friday, the day of preparation. The scripture tells us that it was the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So the time when Jesus died, Matthew 27:46 says, was the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So we have a time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, on the day of preparation. What year did Jesus die? He said, I don't know. Well, Pilate is a historical person. Just like Caesar Augustus. A census went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. He wasn't a fictional person. Pilate was not a fictional person. He was the governor. He was the prefect of Judea. And history tells us that he was in charge. He was that prefect, that governor, from 26 AD to 36 AD. Now we might ask ourselves, well then, what day did the Passover fall during that time frame? Now here it becomes a little bit more technical, and the construction of that may be a little bit more difficult, because some people say, well, it was 30 AD. I'm persuaded that the year was 33 AD. So I would tell you this morning that we have Friday, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 33 AD. Now remember, you're saying to yourself, 33 AD? AD means after death? It doesn't. BC is a Latin term that means before Christ. But AD is also a Latin term, anno domini, which doesn't mean after death. It means in the year of our Lord. So I quickly want to emphasize three very significant historical facts. But I want you to read with me back in Matthew 27, just a few moments again, starting in verse 51. It says, well, let's do 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, this is what took place. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did shake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the city and appeared unto many. Boy, don't you know that must have been something. Walking down the street and all of a sudden here comes, you know, Uncle Bob or Bill or Johnny or Jill or somebody. 54 says, now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, they saw the earthquake and those things that were done. They feared greatly, saying, now this is what the centurion said. Truly, this was the Son of God. The things that happened and were happening in that sequence of things that were happening, the centurion said, boy, I don't know a whole lot about anything, but man, this guy was the Son of God. These things would not happen had that not been the case. Let's go back to just one. The temple. It tells us that the curtain was ripped, torn from top to bottom. As you were well aware, the curtain represented a separation of worshipers in the temple from the Ark of the Covenant. It was that place where you had the holy place and then you had the Holy of Holies. It was that separation thing, that curtain. Matter of fact, I read one time that as, of course, the high priest had to go in there once a year and make that sacrifice on Passover, that they did something that was very strange. They tied a rope to his foot. So they went through the curtain, and he would present the sacrifice on the mercy seat. And then, perchance, he might die in there. What are you going to do? You're not supposed to go in there. So they pulled him back out with a rope. Very practical. Very practical. Let's get the guy out of there. Okay, so the curtain represents this separation between holy God and sinful man. The curtain represents there this holy of holies place, the Ark of the Covenant there, the mercy seat of God in there. This is where holy, holy, holy God would meet sinful, sinful man. Once a year, the high priest would go in and make the sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice. No other prescribed way of entering was given than that, to enter into God's presence. And of course, sometimes we think to ourselves, okay, I kind of got it. Leviticus 16:1 tells us a very interesting thing. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. What kind of priesthood do we have in the Old Testament? Aramaic, Levitical priesthood. The two sons of Aaron, they died. When they offered the offering before the Lord, and they died. Now you remember when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, and they kept it for a little while, and all kinds of things began to happen to them they didn't like, and so they gave the Ark of the Covenant down the road, and finally David heard about, hey, it's right over here, let's go over there and get this thing, and so he sent some guys over there, and they took an ox cart, how would you move the thing? Well, put it in an ox cart. So they took the ox cart over there. Some guys went over there and put the Ark of the Covenant in the ox cart, and they're moving along pretty good like this. And the Ark of the Covenant kind of went like this a little bit or whatever. And this poor guy reached up to what? To defile the Ark? He reached up to study it. I think he was thinking, don't let this thing hit the ground. But what happened to him? Dead. You see, when God says something and God prescribes something, a way to do something, he doesn't mean maybe. He means this is the way to do it. So we have that example, and now we have this example in Leviticus that two of the boys of Aaron went in, and I don't know what they thought they were doing, but when they went in, they died. Because you see, only the high priest could go in and make that sacrifice. Leviticus, which I'm sure, is that anybody's favorite book? Leviticus gives us all kinds of rules and regulations. We just get bogged down in them. But somewhere in all those regulations, it tells us, this is what you do when you come before me. This is how you do it when you come before me. And this is who does it when you come before me. Only the high priest, only once a year, he comes in. And so the high priest, to come in to make that sacrifice behind the veil on the mercy seat. The fact that the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, it was destroyed, tells us something. The work of Jesus was finished. The separation between holy, holy God and sinful, sinful man was breached. And there was a bridge built. Jesus finished that work that he started to present himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he removed that barrier. So sinful men then could come before holy God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Torn from the top to the bottom. Of course, there's lots of people who offer lots of things. There always are. But I can't help to think that what we're supposed to be to understand is that God Almighty tore the curtain open. It's open. The work of God, the grace of God. The scripture tells us that Jesus is our great high priest. I'm sure you know that. Over in Psalms 110, verse 4, this is in Psalms. The psalmist writes, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. He's stated his word and he's not going to change his mind. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He said, wait a second, I thought you said Aaron was the priest. His household was the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and all those kind of things. Yes, you got to go back there in the Old Testament and you'll find this encounter with Abraham in this guy called Melchizedek, king of Salem. When David becomes king, he decides to use Salem as the capital of Israel. Jerusalem. So we have this guy, Melchizedek, and he comes. And the scripture tells us all this. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He has no mother and a father. All these kind of things. You say to yourself, who is this guy? He just popped up out of nowhere. We don't even know anything about him. But God says, listen, I have ordained a priesthood after this guy, and I'm not going to change it. Jesus was not of the tribe of Levite. Oh, by the way, what tribe was he of? Judah. I wish we had a picture this morning of the tabernacle in the wilderness? The tabernacle was set in between all the tribes, and they circled the tabernacle. They had to take it up and pick it down, carry it and move it, all those kind of things. There was an order in which they were supposed to set the tabernacle up. There was an order in which they were supposed to camp. So here we have the tabernacle, and here we have the door. In order to get to the door, into the door of the tabernacle, there was a tribe camped out front. Tribe of Levite? Tribe of Judah. You want to get in that tabernacle, you've got to go through the tribe of Judah. You've got to be a son of David. Amazing, isn't it? The writer of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6 quotes for us this verse, and he attributes that to Jesus. That Jesus is this great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And God's not going to repent that. That's the way he set it up. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Oh, that's so important. That's so important. The Lamb without spot or blemish, without sin. Jesus never sinned. Not once. You say, well, that time when he came in the triumphal entry and goes down to the temple the very next day, as we talked about last week, he gets in there and he makes a little scourge of whip and he turns over the money changers. He just made a mess of the whole thing. He didn't sin. Somebody should have done that a long time ago. Somebody should have said, "Hey, guys, put this money-changing stuff out there in the courtyard someplace. It's not supposed to be in the temple." Because Jesus gave a very simple but straightforward and very important aspect. My Father's house shall be a house of prayer. For who? For all nations. Wow. Unbelievable. The writer of Hebrews says, so we have a great high priest, not like the great high priests that have been doing this for hundreds, thousands of years, who had first to make a sacrifice for their own sin, and then they could enter the Holy of Holies. Jesus did not have to make any kind of atoning sacrifice for himself. He was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, perfect, sinless Son of God. And I'm so glad, I don't know about you, sometimes when something's happening, you know, my car breaks down or something like that. Somebody tells you, you know, go over here and talk to Sam or something like that. You go over and talk to Sam. I remember Al told me, go over to New Haven. There's a little place over there in New Haven. Check that guy out. He's a pretty good mechanic. And so I went over there, and the guy came out, and he looked at my car, and he said, hold it right there. He says, I work on Chevys and Fords. He said, that's some Jap job. He said, so you don't want me to do this. He said, we'll spend more time unraveling what we don't know than the mechanic who's supposed to be trained for that at the infinity place. So take it to the infinity place. You know, if I had a drinking problem, if I had some kind of addiction to opiates or whatever, I don't want to talk to the guy who's sinking down as a drunk. I want to talk to the guy who overcame the drink. I want to talk to the guy who's no longer under the influence of those drugs. I want to find out how he had victory. I can figure it out myself how to mess it all up. I can figure it out myself how to continue on in sin. That's not hard. But I want out of it. So I want somebody who knows how to get out of it. Jesus is without sin, and he can show us what it takes to get out of the situation that we're in into the acceptable place of mercy and grace through the eternal sacrifice he made for us. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Wow, what a promise. Isn't that something? I know that we don't like the book of Hebrews. It got too many Old Testament things in it. But it's a great book. It tells us exactly what's happening in many instances. You see, when we get down on our knees and we call upon the Lord God Almighty in the name of Jesus, whoop, come right on in, son. Come right on in. I want to hear what you got to say. Because Jesus opened the way for us. And the grace he brought covers me, that we might find mercy. See, if I tried to come in on my own account, in my own righteousness, there's no communication. There's no way. But this way is open. The curtain is ripped from top to bottom. Next, Matthew tells us the earth shook and the rock split and the tomb broke open. So we had kind of like a little earthquake going on here or something. Have you seen sometimes those things where, you know, somebody's out in California or something like that, and they're in the supermarket, and of course they got these cameras in there, and all of a sudden things start shaking, you know, the bread starts falling out of the, and the milk starts coming out of the, you know, and people are running around in that store going, you know, like that. I think it's probably pretty scary. Because old terra firma is not very firm, is it? It's a moving, it's a rocking and a rolling. The earth shook, rocks split. Wow. I have had the experience of being in a couple of tornadoes. You don't forget that. I don't forget that. First hurricane I was in was Camille, and the one down in Florida. You said that must have been back when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Well, whatever. That's the first one. I remember it. I wanted to go home. I was at work. My sergeant told me, you know, here's what we got to do. Got to get prepared here and all these kind of things. And I said, well, yeah, that's wonderful. But my wife and baby are just right outside the gate here, less than a mile away, and I have the car. Let me go take the car to her, and I'll come back. And you know what he said? No. I always liked that guy up until that point. He said, no, you're not going. He said, you've got duty here. You've got a responsibility. I said, what about my wife? What about my baby? What if this hurricane thing comes through here? And what if all, and he's, you know, he said, you're not leaving. He said, you get to work and you do the things you're supposed to do, and maybe you can run that car over there. And so later that afternoon, I did take my car over there, and my wife ran up to Niceville to her mom and dad's in the car. The rocks split. The tombs were opened. Wait a second. Wait a second. Not that. Oh, yeah, that. The graves were opened, the scripture tells us, and many of the body of the saints which slept arose and went into the city and appeared unto many. I'm telling you that people who were there those days did not forget these things. They might not have understood what was happening. They might not have given it any theological value. They might not have attributed this to the grace of God. They might not have attributed to this was the expectation of resurrection. But these are just further proofs that Jesus Christ is Lord over death, hell, and the grave, and he conquered them. Isaiah, the prophet, that great prophet back in 26, said this. You know, God usually gives us tips off, but we don't get it. Chapter 26, verse 19, it said, dead men shall live together with many dead bodies shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For the dew as it is the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. The most momentous thing in all of history had taken place. More things happening than anybody could shake a stick at nor even begin to understand in any real way were happening all around them. And listen, I'm not smart enough to go very far. So this is what I want to emphasize with you. It all comes down to this. The little boy in the teacher's room missed the point. Let's not miss the point. How many times have you been watching a football game? A football game of all things. And it's, you know, it's a good game. Fierce game. Hard played. Things were happening. And fourth quarter comes. And there's one team that's down by 2 points. And of course, what are they going to do? Going to kick a field goal. The coach then calls out a timeout, sends in the star field goal kicker onto the field. Have you ever wondered about that? How's this guy getting paid hundreds of thousands of dollars for working maybe 20 minutes the whole year? Because he can kick that ball through the thing. That's the thing. And so the coach calls him out, sends him in, and he's on the field. Team takes his position. The referee blows the whistle. The ball is snapped. And the kick is up. And it's good! It's good! And the crowd goes wild, don't they? If you're rooting for that team. If you're not rooting for that team, then you're probably just sitting there going like this. The kick was good. Whose team are you on? We should be celebrating. Yay, 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 yay. I have some empathy for those folks who are sitting there going like this. But you know, unless the Holy Spirit of God pricks their heart, opens their eyes, pulls them, guides them, leads them to the truth of God in Christ, they're on the wrong team. They have nothing to celebrate. It all comes down to the resurrection of Jesus. And let me tell you that this is the greatest attested to fact of all human history. You say, well, I don't know how you could say that. Jesus was crucified. Hardly know anybody who says that didn't happen. It happened on Friday. Oh, there's guys who say, no, it was this other day. It was Thursday or whatever, and they got their reasons for doing that. But the Bible says explicitly, and I'm not smart enough for anything else, the day of preparation was Friday. Scripture tells us it was the ninth hour. Isn't that amazing how God just puts in these little tidbits here and there? I don't know what the ninth hour is. I had to look it up. Did you? Just right off the bat and said, oh, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Oh, all right, I'm with you. That's great. Because that's what it was. The year was 33 AD because this was when Pilate was governor of Judea. That was resurrection day. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. Dawn towards the first day of the week. That's this day. That's this Sunday. Matthew 28:5 says, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. You know, if I'd been writing that, I just kind of left that out. That was bad news. We want to hear about that. But that's essential. That's what happened. But he is not here, the angel said. He is risen as he what? Said. Jesus had told them that this was going to happen on several occasions. On several occasions when Jesus made this announcement and this pronouncement of what was going to happen, most of the time his disciples said, no, not so. Matter of fact, Jesus had to tell Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're saying, buddy. He is not here, he is risen. And then the angel says what? Hey, take a look. I don't know. Bert's not here today. But when we went to the Holy Land, there were things that we saw and did, things like that. And I'm not easily persuaded about things. And we found out that, you know, there are two places that are quote-unquote competing places for the birth of Christ. Did you know that? There's one that actually have to go down some stairs. There's a great, big, beautiful church over the top of this thing. And you go down into this basement, I guess you'd say. And they have a little thing there, and you go through there, and then on the floor, there's a little star. And they say that's where Jesus was born. I think to myself, yeah, okay. I guess it could be. Matter of fact, as we went through and we moved through our tour through the Holy Land, more and more things came to my mind in the sense of, boy, oh boy. One thing I thought to myself was, especially when we got to Jerusalem, if it's a real thing, it's probably underground, covered up in centuries worth of dirt and rock and rubble. And so was that one. So, on the day before we get ready to come back, we're going to go and visit the empty tomb. It's called Gordon's Calvary. It's not the only place. There's another one. And that one is in a church. It's underground. And we went there too. I went there and I looked around and all this kind of stuff. And you have all these guys walking around with these little things, doing incense and going, I don't know what that's supposed to mean. Do you? I don't know. I'm just so stupid. I don't know what it's supposed to mean. It's amazing how many people, quote unquote, are allergic to lilies and hyacinths and stuff like that, but they can breathe in that incense. That's what I want to do. So we had that spot. So I thought, well, you know, okay. Then we went to Gordon's Calvary. This is outside. We went to this place. The tour guide takes us, and we were going to have the Lord's Supper together as a group. That was really, I thought, really good. I enjoyed that. It blessed my heart. He took us up to this spot where we did that, and he said, look to the back and to the left of here. And what do you see? I saw a hill that looked like a skull. Eyes and nose and things. And I thought to myself, man, this is not the right spot. This other place is the right spot. But man, that really looks like a Golgotha to me. It's really pretty cool. So we had the Lord's Supper and everything like that. And then they took us down and they said, well, you have to line up right here. And one at a time, you can go to the tomb. And so we began to go to the tomb. And I don't remember who was in front of me, but they should have moved along. But they kind of lingered, looking in the tomb. It looked just like in my mind's eye what it should look like. It was a rock. It was a hole there. They had this big stone. They dig a trench and this stone goes in there and all those kind of things. You're not going to move that kind of stuff very easy. It looked just like what I thought about in my mind's eye. And this guy was lingering a little bit in front of me, but I wanted to see. I didn't come all this way to not see. And whoever it was that was in front of me was kind of peeking in a little bit. And I put my arm and my hand upon that rock, and I kind of did that around them who were in front of me. And it just flooded my mind. Peter and John raced to the tomb, didn't they? John got there first. Peter being Peter, get out of the way. Boom. Now, I don't know. I really don't have no idea if that's the real place or not. Geographically. But I know this. There was a place like that. There was a tomb like that. And the women went there early in the morning. And the angel rolled that stone back, not to let Jesus out, but to let them in to see that he is not here. He's risen as he said. As he said. It all comes down to this, friends. If he's dead and he's rotting and he's turned to dust in the grave, then do something else on this day. Don't come to a meeting house like this and listen to some rambling guy. Go do something else, you know. Eat some bacon and eggs and go golfing or something. Because if it doesn't come down to Jesus being raised from the dead, then we're wasting our time here. No matter how marvelous and glorious those songs are, no matter how that fellowship, koinonia together we have, no matter how beautiful that is, if he's not risen, that it doesn't make any difference what we're doing. But he is. He is. He is. It's everything. It's everything. This life that we live and the life that we have hereafter. The early church would meet each other. And they would say, he is risen. And when I would say that to Dennis, he is risen, Dennis would say, he's risen indeed. That was the greeting. It all comes down to that. To that. Blind men seeing, deaf men having their ears open. All kinds of miraculous things. But all those things would be for naught if they didn't come down to the culmination of that death, that burial, that resurrection of Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why we're here every first day of the week to magnify the Lord Jesus, because he's risen as he said. Father God, let us not forget. Give us a clarity of heart and mind and vision to understand that you've preserved for us elements, and you have given to us historical proofs. Oh, without faith, it's impossible to please. It's impossible to grasp. But once having received that faith in Christ Jesus, then everything is different. Lord, I thank you for those that are here today. I thank you for those that are listening via the internet. Help us to put aside all the things, the cares of the world that so easily besets us. Help us, Father, put aside all those things, careless words, careless actions, careless whatever it might be. They amount to nothing compared to what Jesus did. And raise that anthem high. The world is staggering like a drunken man. We need to introduce them to the man Jesus of Nazareth, son of David, have mercy upon me. Blind Bartimaeus said, have mercy, Lord. Father, even today as we're here, this is your house, we are your people. Lord, if decisions need to be made openly and publicly, Father, I pray that we will be responsible and responding to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and we'll give you the glory because you deserve it. You bought it. You fought for it. It is finished. For these things we ask in the highest name under heaven, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we sing this morning. If you have something publicly, openly, you want to make known, don't hesitate.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still